when you're a sports fan, there's this phenomenon when you see something great happen, like somebody just posters a dunk over somebody. It's called the stink face. Okay, it's just this amazing play happens. It's kind of like, woo, you know, it's just like, it was just nasty. That was just, it's not the same thing as the cringe face. The cringe face is when they're like, okay, if you're squeamish, don't watch this, and someone's leg breaks, and you go, like that. Okay, two different things, the stink face versus the cringe face. Now, I, as you can see from the picture, I'm a basketball player, there was a little JV shot there, and so I play basketball every Monday and Friday at the Michigan Athletic Club at lunchtime, and on the Friday after Thanksgiving this year, I went in to play basketball, and there's a bunch of guys there, because it's a day off of school, or work day, and there's two courts running, and the game started, and the unique thing about that day at the MAC is that there's four exercise bikes that are right by the court where my team was playing, and Magic Johnson was sitting on one of them riding his exercise bike, he and his brother. And so the spot that I like to shoot from was like 5 feet from Magic Johnson, literal 5 feet, okay? As you can see from the picture, I'm renowned for my whiteness. I can't jump. I'm not fast. I can't really go. But I can make an open shot, okay? And so I go over and take my spot, and the game starts. And Paul Greinke, some of you know Paul, was on my team. He's a Riverview guy. He's a superstar player. He's a college player, great player, way better than I could ever be. And he knows my game a little bit. So the game starts, and he comes down. He looks me over in the corner and shoot, and I get the ball, and I shoot. And I knock down the three-pointer. And we go back, and then there's a steal. We come down. Greinke comes down the middle, passes it over on the wing to me. Now I'm 2 for 2 on the three-pointers. Magic Johnson is like 5 feet behind me watching this thing, although I have no idea if he's paying attention, until the third time we came down the court, Greinke comes down the middle, and I kind of swung around the left side, and he fired this pass over. I catch the ball, and as the ball is leaving my hand, I hear this voice from over by the exercise bikes. It's the voice of Magic Johnson, and he goes, "He's still hot! He's still hot!" And I'm thinking to myself, this ball is going in the basket, which it did. So now I'm 3 for 3. The game goes on a little while longer. And then Greinke, I love this man. He's setting me up. It's perfect. He knows that I'm feeling it. He comes down the middle towards the end of the game. And as he fires the pass, the ball's in the air. I'm here. Magic Johnson's right here. And I hear his voice. Somebody better come out and guard this dude. He is still hot. And so I catch the ball, and you know, you play harder and better when you're being watched, right? And so I catch this thing. I'm like, this is going in. So it's 4 for 4, and the game is right at the point where we just need one more basket to win the game. Greinke comes down the right side into the corner and turns back because he was trapped. And he could have scored every bucket he wanted in the whole game. And he flipped it back to me, and on the last shot of the game, I swung behind him and sank another three-pointer to win the game, and I turned around, and you know the rest. I look, and Magic Johnson made the stink face. He's like, woo! He's like high-fiving his brother and everything. He's making all his Magic Johnson sounds and everything, you know, and he's got that big smile and everything. I'm walking off the court, and I'm like, what is happening here? Magic Johnson is like watching me play basketball. And so I go get my drink and I come back. I'm playing it cool. You know, I'm like walk out to my spot because we're going to play another game, you know. He's getting off the bike and I walked over to him and he looks down at me and he goes, man, I love watching you shoot that ball. You were hot. That was great, you know. And so I went over to him and I said, hey, do you play? Because we could use another player. We were short one guy, you know. And he got that big smile on his face, you know, and he's like, hey, high five and everything. And so we kept talking. He doesn't play anymore. Apparently he's hurt his back or something and everything. He said, I don't. He said, but I love watching you play. So let's close in prayer. I'm just kidding. Here's what I was thinking about this. When I walked up to Magic Johnson after this thing, I had never met him before. I probably never will meet him again, but I knew his name. I knew about his family. I knew where he grew up, where he went to high school, where he went to college. I knew what his vocation was. I knew where he lives, how much money he has, a lot. I knew about his successes, his career highlights, his stink face moments, right? I knew about his sins, his brokenness, his failures, his cringe face moments. I mean, you watch him ride that stationary bike there at the Mac, everybody wants a piece of him, right? Everybody's watching him. Everybody knows he's there. We often think about guys like that. And we think, man, how awesome must that be to be that guy? And certainly I've never been that person. Maybe the money and the access and the benefits, I'm sure it's all pretty cool. But can you imagine that kind of pressure? That level of scrutiny in your life, would you welcome that? Because guess what? This is already your reality. I mean, Magic Johnson knows his basketball. It's nothing compared to what God knows about you and about me. The biblical concept that's in play for the next few minutes here is this phrase, above reproach. Above reproach. Now, reproach is a word that we don't use very often in our culture. It means disapproval, disappointment, blame, disgrace, shame. It can be a verb or a noun. In other words, you can reproach someone or you can be a reproach. If you've studied the book of Nehemiah, it's all about the walls of the temple are broken down. Nehemiah and his friends, they go, they survey things. And after they watch and see what's happening, Nehemiah says, we can't let this be any longer. We have to fix these walls so that we may no longer be a reproach. We're an embarrassment to our community and to our God with the way this situation is. We have to change this. And so to be above reproach is to be unable to be disgraced, unable to be shamed. Sometimes you'll see the English word there is blameless. There's two Greek words, actually, that get translated into above reproach in the English. And I think the definitions are helpful. The New Testament was written in Greek, and I think these definitions will help us with a little more clarity. One is anapolemptos, which means without blame, in light of the whole picture. This word is found three times in your Bibles, all in Paul's first letter to Timothy. He attaches this concept of above reproach to the office of pastor or elder or overseer, whatever those terms are interchangeable here in our context. It serves as an umbrella verse and concept for this entire list of characteristics of an elder, okay? The second word is anekletos, and it has a very similar definition, not convictable when properly scrutinized. And I like those definitions because when I grew up, the phrase above reproach, the way it was taught to me was that it's not only about whether you do the wrong thing, it's about whether you give the appearance of doing the wrong thing. If you give the appearance of doing the wrong thing, you're not above reproach. And that's not really what these definitions say. And we don't want you to leave here being all paranoid and every little step I take and is somebody going to misjudge or it's when properly scrutinized. There's an investigation process. There's other people involved for sure, but there's a process by which someone can look deeper into. It's not just first impression. Sometimes we just miss it on that stuff. Anekletos is found multiple times in the scripture and it's used two different ways, okay? The first way is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, which is, if you've been here the last year, should be a very familiar verse to you. Jesus Christ will sustain you till the end. What's the next word? Guiltless. Very good. Anekletos. Guiltless until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this sense, in the eternal sense, if you are in Christ, you are already above reproach. The gospel says, in the saved sense, that someone comes along and wants to accuse you or blame you, Jesus Christ has already taken that accusation. He has taken that blame. You have no shame in Christ. Psalm 34:5 says, those who look to him shall never be ashamed. You are anekletos as a Christ follower. And here's why I need you to hear that. My guess is that at some point during the day today, you are going to feel a pinch of conviction in your soul, in your heart. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you if you're a Christ follower, and God's word is being preached for 6.5 hours. Something is going to bubble to the surface. Probably multiple things. This has already happened for me just as I've been preparing this. I've had to stand up several times and go for a walk around the room and remember I need the gospel. I am already in my position in Christ is already, I am free. And you need the gospel. This is why Jesus went to the cross. If you're anything like me, you're going to become aware of your foolishness, your disobedience, your brokenness, your selfish decisions. And the last thing we want for you is to leave here in chains because of that. You are free in Christ. And it's not to say there aren't maybe some hard steps or conversations that are in your future as a result of what we talk about today. There probably are. Or there maybe that there won't be consequences for some of the choices that you've already made. There probably will. But the gospel says, in the big picture, you're already above reproach. Remember that. Because the second way above reproach is used in the Bible also has gospel connections. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. For an overseer, it's a pastor, an elder, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Anagkletos is used a different way there. He's not commenting on the eternal status of pastor candidates here. He's clearly talking about above reproach as a standard for the way pastor and pastor candidates are to live their lives now. And the standard is just like we saw in the definitions. If that life or part of it is scrutinized, would you be found blameless? If your life was audited, let's just say, what would be found? Think about that for a minute. All the different areas of life, a close examination of your finances, your relationships, your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your extended family, your coworkers. How are you doing with anger and violence? With honesty? Are you completely truthful, or do you tend to manage the conversation so that it always kind of works out in your favor? How about your use of the media? If someone were to say, hey, let me just check your computer out and the search history and your devices there, the movies you watch, sexual issues, probably the one where we have the least wiggle room as I can see in the scripture. The Bible says there is to be no hint of sexual immorality, that we're to flee from it. How about in the area of submission to authority? Your work ethic. Are you diligent? How you handle food and drink, your physical. We can just go on and on. Would you be comfortable, or would I, with a process like that? Or is there a cringe face area of your life that you would be crossing your fingers hoping, gosh, I don't know if I'd want people to know about that. This is a high standard. But if that's there for you, stick with me. Remember the gospel, but I also want you to take this step we're going to talk about here in a moment. This is a high standard. There's different questions involved than are sort of the common questions when we think about living above reproach, right? I work with young people. I get these questions all the time, and it's just the wrong question. Good. You know, a question comes up, okay, what's acceptable? The above reproach question would be, what's best? Is the difference between, will God still love me if I do this? Get that question a lot from young people. Can I get away with this? As opposed to, will God be glorified if I do this? How close can I come to sin without actually sinning? Versus, is it wise? Well, what if somebody finds out, as opposed to, am I being a trustworthy steward, as it says in that Titus passage? Now, why is it that we ought to think about living this way? I mean, wouldn't it just be easier to become a Christ follower, free in Christ, and just sort of coast into the finish line, right? I mean, what difference does it make anyway? And I love how Paul addresses that question in Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 8 and then verses 12 to 15, and then I'm going to comment on a couple things that he says in here. This is Philippians 3, 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul says, I live to know Jesus. And if I were to start believing that there's some other way I could be living that would be better than this, that would be more fulfilling than this, then I'm a fool, because this is the thing of most surpassing worth. Nothing is better. It's the biggest, best deal that's out there, knowing Jesus Christ. "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So he says, I live to know Jesus. I live for the sake of Jesus. I live to gain Jesus. You're starting to see a theme in Paul's little part of Philippians here. Down to verse 12. Don't miss this. "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect." Don't miss that. Above reproach is not the same thing as being perfect. We're going to blow it. It's about patterns. It's about trajectory. It's about living wisely. Paul himself says, you know what? Don't think that I've arrived at this yet. And I think part of being above reproach is how we handle ourselves when we do go off the rails. Are we humble? Are we apologetic? Are we sincere? Or are we defensive? Do we bow our backs? Do we push back? Do we make excuses? Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. In other words, I'm putting effort into this. I'm moving in a direction to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And for me, that's reason enough right there. Jesus didn't have to do that. He has made me his own. I've been thinking about that all week. Christ Jesus, who is perfect, has made me his own. I'm his child. I'm his heir. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." And many of us are going to need that verse today. We need to put some things in our rearview mirror and strain forward to what lies ahead. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then verse 15 says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also." Man, I love Paul. Paul says, it's kind of like a gospel sandwich, this idea of above reproach, that it's out of the gospel that I have the motivation, the desire, and the power to even attempt to live that kind of standard in my life. And it's for the gospel as well. The gospel motivates me to strain towards living above reproach so that people watching will go, man, there's something about the way these people live, the way how much they trust in God. Maybe we ought to take a look. And so my challenge for you today is simply this: to be active in seeking out that kind of scrutiny in your life now. Don't wait until the secret gets uncovered. Don't live in fear, in chains, with stuff jammed down inside, hiding things, pretending, faking. Go get some trustworthy, inner circle type people and give them permission. And you have to pursue this, okay? It's awkward to go to somebody and say, hey man, do you mind if I ask you some tough questions about your life? You know, can we, you know, as men, we can't be passive in this. We need to lead out in this regard with our wives, with our kids, with our circle of people. Because as I mentioned before, the process is already happening. I mean, the idea that we've somehow, you know, skated by on some, I mean, that's just not, this is not, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Think about that. The word is scrutinizing. And it's not doing that for God's sake. He already knows. It's for you. The word of God is for you to help realize, okay, what's really going on in my heart? What are my thoughts? What are my intentions? And then verse 13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God knows. He knows. And we're going to give an account. Let yourself be watched by others. You'll play harder if you do. Give some trusted people with the word of God in the process permission. Start with your wife if you're married. She knows you the best. And this is risky. Okay, I'm going to give you an example. And I just said, this is a cringe face thing for me, all right? I will ask my wife these questions and go, you know, I don't want to necessarily, but I need you to speak into this because she's watching. She knows. We were talking a little while back about the idea of generosity. And, you know, I'll ask her these questions and, you know, how am I doing? And that, what do you see? Do you think of me as a generous person? Is there anything? And her answer was awesome. She goes, you know, I just think that's a strength of yours. I mean, in terms of being generous, and which is why it surprises me that there's this one kind of thing that you do that really, and the way she did it, I was like, I don't think that felt like, yeah, she was kind of digging in on something there a little bit, but it felt like a compliment too. It was great. And what it was I was being stingy with one of our children. I was being mean is what it was. I don't even know if it was a generosity issue, but she sort of probed into that. Oh, I was just, and it, you know how that, you get that cringe thing going inside, and I realized this is not an errand. So I went to him and I said, "Do you see?" He said, "I feel that." Oh, I don't want you to feel that. I've been missing on this thing. My kids are teenager guys, and they're just so honest and transparent. I'll say to them, "Is there anything that I do on a regular basis that causes you to question whether or not I'm trustworthy?" Now, if you're going to ask my kids that question, they will tell me. And, oh, they'll say, "Yeah, sometimes, Dad, you keep," and it just feels like, and my thing with them is that I get too curt and harsh and short with them. And there's sometimes it's just one of them. And I just need that kind of, they're watching. Because if I let it go, it'll become bigger and bigger and bigger. And then all of a sudden I'm moving into sin areas and patterns and habits and anger. And it just goes. And I need them. I need this. Find a few trusted friends. Are you in a life group? I mean, wouldn't it be awesome if as a result of our time together today, that many of you became involved in transparent relationships with a few couples or other people that you could really dig into each other's lives with. In fact, Paul and myself and some of the other life group leadership types, we're going to be at a table out in the back during the breaks, and we can help you get connected into a group like that. I've had the good fortune, there's a group of guys that I meet with for a couple days once a year. We just get away and we just dig in. And then throughout the year, it's back and forth and we can call and it's just been huge. And just being part of the pastor team here more recently, just every month, Tuesday morning, 7 a.m., how's life? What's going on? Is there anything we can be praying about? What are we seeing in each other's lives? Who will that be for you in your life? I went and started digging around to find there's a ton of examples of sort of lists of questions that are really good in terms of diagnostic stuff, just to begin to bubble this stuff up to the surface. And I read through just, you know, maybe a dozen of these different lists, and this is the one that I like the best, just because of the tone of it. It's John Wesley, And it's the small group questions that he would use. He was an Anglican theologian in like the 1700s. It's amazing how relevant these questions are today. And then I also threw on the bottom some questions that Ed Stetzer used, who's a modern theologian guy and a renowned thinker in this stuff today. And so to end my time, I'm just going to ask you to, with something to write with and everything, just kind of reflect. I'm not going to read all of them because there's a bunch. I'm going to just to give you a sense of what these questions are like and just to kind of bounce your own life off of some of these. These questions will be available up on the stage and also as you leave between sessions, copies will be available if you want to grab them. I just happen to like these, but reflect on these and just get the ball rolling on this process. And then I'll wrap up in prayer and then we'll move on to my co-pastor, Greg Van Ada. First question. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I really am? Am I honest in all my actions and words, or do I exaggerate? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, self-justifying? Am I enjoying prayer? Do I pray about the money that I spend? Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Am I jealous, critical, irritable, or distrustful? Am I proud? Is there anyone who I fear, dislike, criticize, hold resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I going to do about it? Now that question for me was the one that really pierced me this week, because there is a person like that for me. And I've been talking about him. And I've had resentment towards that person. And the step I decided to take, the first two, was I'm not going to talk about this person the way I have been. And they are going to be added to my daily list of people that I'm going to pray for. That one really challenged me. That was a cringe face thing for me. Have I been exposed to sexually alluring material or allowed my mind to entertain inappropriate thoughts about someone who is not my spouse within the past week? Have I been honoring, understanding, and generous in my important relationships this week? Have I given in to an addictive behavior in the past week? Have I been a testimony this week to the greatness of Jesus Christ with both my words and my actions? This is why we need to remember the gospel. Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless, anagkletos, until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now go and find a few trusted people that can dig into your life and work some of this stuff out. And the rest of the teaching that you're going to hear today is going to give you the opportunity to kind of let that stuff marinate as well. God, I'm so encouraged by the people that are here today. What an incredible thing. 300 men, I look around this room, their passion for you, their desire to be holy, and what an awesome thing. What potential for the gospel is right here in this room. Help us, Lord. Help us to press on, to strive in a grace-filled way so that we can know you, that we can live for your sake, that we can have you at the center of everything that we do. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.